Let's turn in our Bibles now to Psalm 139 for our scripture reading this morning. We'll read the first 18 verses of Psalm 139. I'll read the first and the odd-numbered, and Pastor Brian will lead you in the reading of the even-numbered, and shall we stand as we read the Word of God. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me.
Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off.
Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways.
For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether.
Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me.
Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it.
Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence?
If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there.
If I take the wings of the morning, and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea,
even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me.
If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me.
Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee.
For thou hast possessed my reins, and thou hast covered me in my mother's womb.
I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well.
My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth.
Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them.
How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them!
If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee.
Let's pray. Father, we are amazed at the fact that you do think about us. And as the psalmist sort of observed, you think about us all the time. If we would try to create the sum of the times that you think of us, they are more than could be numbered. We thank you, Lord, that you have called us to be your servants. You're aware of our needs. And this morning we can just cast all of our cares upon you, because we know that you do care for us. Bless now, we pray, this study of your word. As Brian teaches us this day, may our hearts be open, Lord, to know how great you are and of your thoughts concerning us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Good morning. Let's turn this morning to Job chapter 42. And as was mentioned, Pastor Chuck will finish the book of Job this evening, but we're going to look at the first six verses of chapter 42. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job, in his afflicted state, being accused by his friends of some secret sin that brought all his misery upon him, was trying himself to understand why he was suffering as he was. In his attempts to understand why, he had at times drawn the wrong conclusion. God subsequently cleared up those wrong ideas by appearing to Job and letting Job see him as he really is. When Job got a clear vision of God, everything else was put into its proper perspective. And so often, as with Job, so it is with us. When we lose sight of the Lord, everything gets confusing. Are you perplexed today? Are you troubled over the things going on in your life? Are you wondering if God really loves you and is really in control of your circumstances? If so, you too need a fresh vision of God. I believe that it is entirely possible for us to believe in Jesus, love the Lord, desire to serve Him, have our lives dedicated to Him, but yet have our understanding of Him be deficient and our experience of Him lacking. Quite frankly, for many Christians, our God is too small or too distant or too weak, and we, like Job, need a fresh vision of His power, of His glory, of His love. So in what ways did Job experience God that brought him to utter these words? I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Well, as we go back to chapter 38, we find that after this long, drawn-out ordeal where Job is suffering in some ways unimaginably, not only the loss of his possessions, not only the loss of his loved ones, the loss of his own health and all of that, his friends coming initially compassionately to hopefully console him, but ultimately sort of turning on him and becoming, as Job would say, miserable comforters. And all of the confusion in Job's own mind and trying to understand why this is happening to him. What ultimately happens, of course, is God comes. And God begins to remind Job of certain things. And the first thing that God reminds Job of is the fact that He is the Creator. And so the Lord shows up and He begins to just ask Job a series of questions. He says, "Job, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? To what were its foundations fastened, or who laid its cornerstone? Or who shut the sea with doors when I fixed my limit for it? When I said, 'This far you may come, but no farther, and here your proud waves must stop.'" Job, where were you when I did all of this? Job, can you bind the cluster of the Pleiades? Or loose the belt of Orion? Can you bring out the constellations in their season, or can you guide the great bear with its cubs? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you set their dominion over the earth? Where is the way to the dwelling of light? God said to him, by what way is light divided or diffused? And then God says to Job, who has put wisdom in the mind, or who has given understanding to the heart? Now, Of course, Job knew that God was the creator, like we know that God is the creator. But there are times when that reality just, it just escapes us. It escapes us in the sense of understanding that this God who's the creator isn't detached or removed from his creation, but he's still very much involved in it. And could it be that being surrounded as we are by man's creation for the most part, being bombarded by evolutionary philosophy, could it be that we have forgotten or perhaps even doubted the greatness of our God as our creator? I think that can happen to us easily. This is one of the things that Job had lost sight of in the midst of his own misery. He had become so sort of inwardly focused, he lost his perspective on who God really was, even though all throughout this book, he's expressing a number of things about God. But yet, as God even indicates when he appears to Job, his picture of God was dim and fuzzy at this point. So God, first of all, reminds him, Job, I'm the creator. I'm the one who made the planet that you're sitting here on. I'm the one who placed this planet in its orbit in the heavens. Job, I'm the one who made you. I'm the one who gave you the ability to know things and to understand. But then God goes on and he shows Job that he's not just the creator in the sense that he created everything and then set it, you know, just set it all in motion and sort of backed off from it. God goes on to explain to Job that he's the one who is presently sustaining everything and he's providing for all of his creatures. And so God goes on to tell Job that he's the one who is actually feeding and caring for the animals here upon planet Earth. And God goes through this list. It's not exhaustive, but he talks about the lion. He talks about the raven, the mountain goat, the deer, the wild donkey, the ostrich, the horse, the hawk, the eagle. And God gives little insights and things about these creatures. And he says, Job, do you know anything about these things? Do you understand what's going on in the lives of these creatures? Job, are you feeding them? Are you the one that's taking care of them? Job, that's what I'm doing. See, what God is seeking to remind Job of is that he's not detached. He's not removed. He's not distant or disinterested. He is not unaware of Job's plight. He's very aware of it. He's aware of the things that are going on even with the animals. And so again, could it be that we miss so many of the lessons God intended for us in nature concerning his love and care for us because we don't take the time to consider these things? Remember what Jesus would say later. He would say to his followers, he would say to those who were worried, those who were anxious, those who were fearful, he would say, consider the lilies. They neither toil nor spin. Yet Solomon in all of his glory wasn't arrayed like one of these. If God so clothes the grass of the field. And then he pointed to the birds. Consider the birds. They neither sow nor reap. They don't gather into barns. But what did he say? Your heavenly Father feeds them. You see, our tendency, I think, is because, as I said a moment ago, we're sort of you know, surrounded by the things that men have made. We spend a lot of time in our automobiles. We might be traveling on, you know, airplanes or, you know, if we're not doing that, we're sitting in front of an electronic gadget of some sort and we're occupied with that. And because of that, we often do not do what Jesus told us to do. We don't consider these things. We don't think about the fact that God is taking care of all of these things. And then, make the connection. Wow, if God takes care of these creatures that are obviously less important than we are, who are made in his image, of course he's going to take care of me. But a lot of times we don't draw those conclusions. Just sort of incidentally, as God's listing these animals here, he mentions two dreadful creatures from man's perspective, the behemoth and Leviathan. And God says, basically, these creatures cause men to tremble, but God says, I've tamed them. I control them. And again, just a quick side note, these two creatures happen to be dinosaurs. If you ever wondered what the Bible says about dinosaurs, well, Job chapter 40 and 41 will give you a little glimpse into that subject. So, God reveals himself to Job as creator. He reveals himself to Job as sustainer. He reveals himself to Job as provider. But even as creator, sustainer, and provider, God could still have remained personally detached from his creation. And again, this is the way a lot of people think of God. We sometimes, practically speaking, we think of God more like the deist think of God. We think of him as the supreme being. We think of him as this great power who created everything, brought it all into existence, but then disengaged from it and has it functioning according to what we would call the laws of physics, but according to, these laws that he set up. A lot of times that's how we think of God. Or we might even think of him a little more closely in theistic terms, where we see him a little bit more involved, but still somewhat detached. But this is where God reveals himself to Job, not only as creator, not only as sustainer and provider, but also as savior. Because what we see in the text is that God personally comes to Job and delivers him from his plight. You see, this is the distinct thing that we have in the biblical revelation. We have God personally getting involved in the situation. Now, at this point, God could have sent a prophet to Job. His friends had come, well-intended, but wrong in a lot of their thinking. Another young man finally shows up and listens in and gives some input. Elihu, he doesn't do much better than the first three guys. But at this point, God could have spoken to one of his servants, a prophet, sent him to Job, said, Job, everything's going to be okay. God is with you. He's going to bring you through this. He's going to deliver you. He could have done that, but he didn't do that. God comes himself. God comes and he appears to Job and he personally delivers him from his plight. And what God did for Job way back then is what he's done for us in sending Jesus Christ into this world. God comes to visit the world. He comes to meet us where we're at. He comes directly himself, not sending someone for him, but now coming himself to bring the comfort and the deliverance and the things that are necessary. So God has personally come to us in Jesus Christ, who showed us the mercy and the compassion of the Father. Jesus came and showed us the mercy and the compassion of the Father. Now, much of the revelation of God is dealing with his power, his greatness. And there are people today who put a strong emphasis on God's power, his greatness, and his sovereignty. And that's good in a sense. It's right. It's true. But the greater emphasis needs to be put on God's love, because he's a father, first and foremost, even before he's a sovereign. And this is what Jesus brings out when he comes. And so Jesus comes and he shows us the mercy and the compassion of the Father. I think of that occasion, you could point to several, but I think of the one where Jesus is with the people. You remember he's teaching them and multitudes have gathered together. It's been a long day that they've been with him. Nobody's eaten. And Jesus says this. And when he says it, listen, this is the heart of the Father speaking. He says, I have compassion on the multitude because they've been with me all day and they haven't had anything to eat. And he says to his disciples, he says, you give them some food. But think of that. I mean, that's sensitive. That's concerned. That's compassionate. I'm concerned about the people. They haven't eaten. I want to see them taken care of. And we see here the heart of God being expressed toward the physical needs of men and women. Sometimes we just think that God's only concerned about our spiritual needs. Well, of course he's concerned about our spiritual needs, but he's also concerned about our physical needs, and Jesus expresses that. But then we also see in Jesus that our spiritual needs are important as well. We read of him that he receives sinners and he eats with them. That's another demonstration of the mercy and the compassion of God. You see, the religious leadership of the day, their understanding of God, their view of God, or their, the way they would have represented God was that God did not want to associate with sinners. God's heart towards sinners was a condemning. But Jesus comes and he receives sinners and he eats with them. And so he showed us the mercy and the compassion of the Father. He showed us the grace of the Father. And again, there are many different examples we could point to, but the one that comes to my mind is the one where that woman, you remember, was taken by a band of men and thrown down at the feet of Jesus and accused of having been caught in the very act of adultery, and this vicious group was demanding her death. But Moses said in the law, stone her. What do you say, Jesus? And you remember the story. Jesus said, well, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And of course, nobody could do that. And eventually, all of those accusers left. And Jesus then says to the woman, he says, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no, Lord, no one has condemned me. And he said this, no one has condemned me, meaning no one has thrown the stone at me. Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. This is God's heart for the sinner. Neither do I condemn you. Jesus said it, that he did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And I think, again, sometimes we can get the wrong impression, and sometimes even we as preachers can give the wrong impression, making people think that God's primary objective is to condemn people. It's not. It's to save people. Jesus showed us that. He showed us the love of the Father. He showed us the love of the Father. He said, greater love has no man than to lay down his life for his friends. And then he said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down. This command I receive from my Father, to lay down my life and to take it up again. So Jesus laid down his life, the greatest demonstration of love possible, and he's doing it at the request of the Father, thus showing us the love of the Father. And then he shows us in his resurrection the power of the Father. And speaking to John after his resurrection, he said, I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of the grave and of death. But you know, when he said, I have the keys, the keys are symbolic of authority. Jesus was saying, I have all power and authority over the grave and over death. He would say also, all power in heaven and earth is given to me. And so the resurrected Christ was to the apostles and is to us what the appearance of God was to Job. And what was the appearance of God to Job? It was basically the answer to everything. This is the amazing thing. This is the answer. Job has been filled with questions. He's been troubled. He's been confused. He doesn't know at this point what to think any longer. And when God comes, all of his questions disappear. This is what we need to realize. This same God, creator, sustainer, provider, savior, he is the answer to everything today. All of those things that trouble us, all of those things that we're worried about, all of those fears and those potential things that might come our way, God's the answer to all of those things. You know, Jesus, as he was preparing his disciples for his departure, just there the very night before his betrayal and his execution, he told them, they didn't really get it, but he told them that he was going to die. And he said it like this. He said, "The world is going to rejoice, but you're going to weep and lament." But then he went on to say, "I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you." He's talking about the resurrection. They're gonna see him die, but he's gonna rise again. They're gonna see him again. And he says, at that day, you'll rejoice and no one will take that joy from you. And then he said this. He said, "And in that day, you will ask me nothing." Now, in the context, he might have been referring to something slightly different, but I think it's interesting because this is really what happened with Job. You see, when Job saw God for who he was, his questions were all gone. Jesus is saying to the disciples, when you see me resurrected, your questions will all be answered. What about this? What about that? They were filled with anxiety. They were worried. They were fearful. "Lord, what's going to happen from here? What do you mean you're going? Where are you going? We thought," you know, they had all of these things. But Jesus says, "Don't worry, you'll see me again. And in that day, you'll ask me nothing." Because when we see the Lord for who he is, when we see him resurrected, when we see him in his glory, his power, his love, you know, it's kind of like all of our questions then just disappear. Sometimes we find ourselves in great difficulties, and sometimes in our moments of frustration, we think to ourselves, "Man, I just can't wait to finally get there, you know, before God and just ask him, 'God, what in the world were you doing? What were you thinking? Why did you let me go through that?'" But you know, the fact of the matter is, we're not going to do that. We're not going to do that at all. You see, when Job said, in response to God's appearance, when Job said, "I repent in dust and ashes," this is what he was actually saying. He was saying, "I'm sorry I questioned you. I'm sorry I doubted you. I'm sorry I thought I knew better than you. I'm sorry that I, like these others, his friends, have darkened counsel by words without knowledge." That's what Job is repenting of at this moment. He's repenting of having questioned God. You see, because at this moment, this is what Job realizes, that God is God, all of his ways are righteous and true, and that he himself is a sinful man who ultimately knows nothing. So he's basically saying, "God, forgive me. Forgive me for uttering what I did not know." If you are perplexed, troubled, confused, overwhelmed, in doubt of God's love and faithfulness today, I pray that you would see with the eyes of faith Christ in his power, glory, and love, and know that he himself is the answer and that he alone is all that you need. This is what happened with Job. He understood at this moment that he needed nothing. He needed nothing but the God who created him, the God who sustained him, the God who was provided for him, and the God who met him personally and saved him from his plight, saved him from his situation. And the good news, my friends, is that that same God is just as close today as he was then. And he is there, ready, willing, waiting to meet us, to pour out his blessing upon us, to touch us, to raise us up above our circumstances, to just let us know, basically, he's in charge. He's got it all under control. Do we believe that? Do we believe that? This revelation, this epiphany, this thing that Job has, this fresh vision of God, you know what it results in ultimately? It results in Job completely resting and just now able to trust God's got it all covered. I don't have to worry. I don't have to fear. He's taking care of the whole thing. And as we go on and we just wrap up the story, we see that God's very presence obviously heals Job because he's healed from this point on. And then God begins to restore to Job and to bless him. And we read those wonderful words that the latter end of Job was more glorious than the former. And the New Testament tells us how, you know, with Job, we see an example of God's compassion. How, in the end, God blesses him. Maybe you've been in a Job kind of experience. And maybe you've been thinking that God has abandoned you, that he has forgotten about you, that he's so far away from helping you. But today, know that that isn't the case. And know that just as God met Job, the Lord Jesus is with you and he's going to meet you. And there will come that point when he will touch and everything will become clear and it'll all begin to turn around. You see, that's the confidence that we can have because we serve this living God, who created everything, who created us, who sustains us, who provides for us, and who gave his life to save us, and who loves us, and who wants us to just rest in that reality. So may we do that. May we just embrace that. And may God, by his Spirit, bring to us that fresh vision of who he is. And as we go out into the world, may we look beyond the cars and the buses and the planes and the trains and the, you know, gadgets. And may we look at the flowers and may we look at the creatures and may we, you know, look up into the sky and look around us and may we realize this is the handiwork of our Father. And if our Father takes care of all of these things, how much more can we expect him to take care of us? That's what Jesus wanted us to conclude. And God help us to do that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are the God who knows our down sitting and our uprising. Lord, that you're acquainted with all of our ways, that you know our thoughts before we ever think them. Lord, that you're with us. Lord, that you love us. Lord, that you're totally aware of all of our concerns, of all of our worries, our fears. Lord, thank you that you're intimately involved in our lives. You're not detached. You're not far removed. But you're the God who is near. And Lord, may we just be refreshed in that reality today. And Lord, especially I would pray for those today who have come in maybe feeling like Job did. Maybe bewildered. Maybe perplexed. Maybe troubled. Maybe fearful. Lord, may they see you today in all of your greatness, in all of your power, and in all of your love. And may they know, Lord, that that love rests upon them. And that love is working all things together for good to those who love you. So bless, refresh, renew, work mightily in our lives today. Help us, Lord, to see you clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand together. You know, if you can relate to Job's experience in some way or another, you know, hopefully God's refreshed you through the word this morning. Maybe you just would like to get some prayer just to be able to embrace this word, to just have God solidify these things in your life personally. The pastors are up front. They're available. They'd love to pray with you. And so come on up and avail yourself of that opportunity. And may the Lord this week, may he go with you and may he guide and bless and lead you. And may the Lord just illuminate us this week to just who he is. And may we see him in the days ahead more clearly than we've seen him in the past. And in doing so, we'll have rest. We'll have peace. Amen. God bless you.